All right. I've been really looking forward to this time with you all. Do you know that if all the Coke that has ever been made, do you know if all the Coke ever produced cascaded down Niagara Falls at its normal rate of 1.6 million gallons a second, it would flow for 83 hours. Yeah, go Coke. That's 3.5 days of Coke going over Niagara Falls. I can tell you what, it would definitely not be environmentally friendly. It'd wipe out every living thing downstream, no doubt. You know that Coke is consumed 1.9 billion times every day around the world. 1.9 billion servings of Coke every day. That's about 19,400 beverages every second, Coke. It's the most widely understood term in the world after okay. So Coke began in 1886 with 9 drinks served average for the first year. The company accountant thought Coca-Cola would be a good name. In 1906, it went to Canada, Cuba, and Panama for the first 3 countries. Philippines in 1912. In fact, it was in 1915 that the Coke, the commission, let's make a bottle that you could know is Coke in the dark if you're blind. If the glass is broken, and for 40 years, Coke used that bottle everywhere around the world. In fact, if you go around the world, you'll see Coke just about everywhere. Here's Coke on the deserts of the Arabian Peninsula. There's Coke on the back of a elephant somewhere in India, I'm sure. Here's a Coke on the back of some ox cart. Coke is everywhere. I've seen it everywhere myself. Coke has gone to the point where it's 200 countries. By the way, in 1980, let's see here, when was it? 1985, that Coke changed its recipe for the first time in 99 years. Anyone remember that? Anyone remember when the Coke recipe changed? I don't know. It's hard to change taste buds after you've formed them for 99 years. And they had the Coke Classic back on the market in 79 days. It was not a good thing. Coke was the first soft drink consumed in space on the Challenger in 1985. All the different versions of Coke today, over 200 countries. Coke likes to celebrate their anniversary. But I want to tell you, there's a far greater anniversary. We're living in about the 1,984th year since Christ arose and the Spirit was sent. What's the greatest thing that ever happened? What's the greatest thing that ever happened? It's simply this, that a man died for me. And when he died, he didn't just die for me, he died so that I wouldn't have to die. And he didn't die not just for me, but he died for the sins of the whole world. And after he died, he didn't stay dead, but he rose from the grave, bringing out of the grave with him everyone he died for. Now that's pretty good news, isn't it? But tied to this greatest thing that ever happened is a second greatest thing that ever happened. And the second greatest thing that ever happened was when someone told you about the greatest thing that ever happened. Before the greatest thing that ever happened could happen to you, someone had to tell you about the greatest thing that ever happened. Aren't you glad someone told you? What if Cola Clash never came to your town? What if the war never showed up at your church? What if you couldn't go talk to your dad like I did when I was 5? And what if no one had told your dad about how Christ died for you? What if you didn't have a preacher? What if you didn't have a parent? What if you didn't have a friend who told you about the greatest thing that ever happened? Where would you be right now? Well, you'd be right about where these folks are. These are the Fulani in Cameroon. The population of the Fulani in Cameroon, about 2.3 million people. Across the world, about 4+ million people. They do have the Bible in their language, but 90% are Muslim. They speak the Fofolde language. If you look at where the Fulani live, you would find them living right in this area here is where we're reaching them there in. Let me get this working. Here we go. In Cameroon. Well, we'll move on from there. All across West Africa, the Fulani live. You would be right where the Assanese in Indonesia, about 3.4 million people there, who are largely unreached. In fact, they live right here. I'm going to see if I can get this thing to work for me. Come on now. They live up here on the northern end of the island of Sumatra. Sumatra there on that end is actually kind of an intersection between those heading across the sea to go to the Arabian Peninsula. And it is a stronghold of Islam on that island. Up until about 5 years ago, there were virtually no breakthroughs on this island of Sumatra. But today, Sumatra is experiencing breakthroughs in people groups like the Assanese. Here's the Lampung Abung people. They live on the other side of that island, about 197,000 of them, so not as big a group. They're mostly farmers. They have no scripture in their language. They are 0% reached. The Lampung in Indonesia. The Burmese in Myanmar is where Adoniram Judson began to minister. 30 million there, about 0.7% are reached. Complete Bible is available. In Myanmar, there are an unknown number of deaf individuals, probably exposed to Buddhism, but very few exposed to the gospel. You say, where's Myanmar? Well, Myanmar, if I can get this thing to work for me, keep trying. Ah, here we go. Myanmar is right over here, if you look on the screen. Myanmar is over in this region, which is just to the east of India. And Myanmar has the unreached there. I want to show you something. If you look, if you know where Pakistan is, up here on the west side of India and up to the north is a people called the Balti. And I want you to see about them.
To reach the Baltis in northernmost Pakistan, you have to travel for several hours on a single-lane mountain pass called the Eighth Wonder of the World because of its altitude. The area where the Baltis live is uninviting. It has the highest number of mountain peaks in the world, 60 peaks above 7,000 meters and 4 above 8,000 meters. This is definitely not an area to visit if fear of heights is a problem. The Baltis are dependent upon the glaciers for water, as the rainfall is less than 150 millimeters per year. The largest glaciers in the world, apart from those in the North and South Pole, are found here. Despite enough physical water, though, the Balti are spiritually thirsty. The Balti are a forgotten people, as seen by their rundown homes. The population of the Balti is around 400,000. They are almost 100% Muslim. Only 20% of the men can read and write, and only 3% of the women. Typically, you will not find women on the street in the Balti area. Women are very shy and have very little freedom. The Balti are cut off from the rest of Pakistan for months at a time because of rock falls and avalanches. This influences the economy. Many try to earn a living repairing shoes, making and selling goat meat kebabs, mobile fruit stalls, selling cloth. Or selling plastic and pots. The Balti community is very close. This makes it very difficult for a Christian to remain standing in this Muslim community. The temperature in the winter can go as low as minus 25 degrees Celsius. The Baltis came from Tibet in the 7th century and settled here. In the 16th century, they accepted the Islamic faith. Today, less than 1% are Christian, a choice which leads to persecution and even death. The door to evangelizing the Baltis started opening, but they still choose to turn their backs on the one and true Savior, Jesus Christ. Please pray for the Balti.
In China, God is doing some absolutely amazing things. In fact, the greatest revival in the church age has been happening the last 30 years in that land. It's estimated that there's nearly 5 million people baptized every year in China. 12,000 become believers every day. Actually, some say as many as 30,000. So that the government actually estimates that there's 130 million Christians in China. Out of 1.3 billion, that's 10%. God has been working in China, and you can there's research being done. Here's a map that documents the percentage of Christians in the different counties or states, regions of China. There are parts of China where the number of Christians is actually as high as 20% in some different regions, and then other areas that are incredibly unreached. In fact, of the 500-plus people groups in China, 410 are still unreached. And 337 don't have any portion of Scripture in their language. Here's one of them. This is the Bai. Their descendants of the Nanjiao Kingdom, which ruled China about 1,500 years ago, or southwest China. There's about 2.45 million friendly people. Most have never heard the gospel in their lives, although there are some believers among the Bai. Here's the Shui. The majority of 500,000 are animists, worship elements of like rivers and mountains. Most have never heard of Jesus Christ. There are a few burdened to reach them. Here is India. This particular map of India actually details the amount of reached or the percentage or the opportunity for the gospel to be known. Down to the south is where it's lighter, and down in the south is far more gospel availability and gospel saturation. But as you move up north to northern India, Uttar Pradesh region, the home of Hinduism, Varanasi, the Ganges River, you find incredible strongholds and where the gospel is not present. In fact, and I'll mention this later, there's 500,000 villages in India that don't have any gospel witness. There's about 1 million rural villages, and half of them, 500,000, have no one there who knows or names the name of Christ. However, in India, God is reaching India. In fact, one man said that in the next decade, he believes India will be home to more Christians than China. Now, the reason why people are like that is simply because there's no one there who's gone to tell them. You see this, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. And so I want to tell you in the next few minutes about the world's greatest mission and how to complete it. And we're going to look at a passage, Romans 15. Turn with me there, Romans 15, 19 to 21. Romans 15, 19 to 21. Here, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, talking, and he says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. So in this passage, the first thing that we find here is the mission destination. Where in this verse do we find a destination? It is simply this. The mission destination is not where Christ was named. You know, our Lord Jesus is an example of this. In Mark, the crowds have surrounded him. He wakes up in the morning, or actually he comes back from his time of prayer. And all his disciples are saying, Lord, all men seek for thee. And Jesus replied in Mark 1:38, he said, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. So Jesus literally left a crowd, a town that was swarming him, to go to another town that had never met him. In fact, Matthew 9 says that he went about all the cities and villages teaching and preaching the gospel. And is it any wonder at the end of his time here on earth, he gives a great commission. He says, go ye into, how much? All the world, and preach the gospel to. Now that's the way he lived his life, and that's why he commissioned his disciples. So what do you think the disciples did? Well, they actually obeyed. And at the end of Matthew 16, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with him and confirming the word with signs following. All right, the great day of Pentecost occurs. I might say more about that later. And then some persecution breaks forth. And in Acts 8, verse 4, the early church, now they go and they scatter. They are scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Philip goes down to the city of Samaria, and he preaches Christ unto them. And the people with one accord give heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And there was great joy in that city. All right, so we've got this. This is what's happening here. This is the region, and we've got some things going on here. So we've got Jerusalem's happening right about down here, somewhere around there. And now we've got Philip, and Philip is going up into a region called Samaria. That's just a little bit north. We'll kind of estimate that. And Samaria. Well, while he's there, about that time in Acts chapter 9, this man Saul is on his way to go and persecute a bunch of Christians over in Damascus. God meets him on the road, and he gets saved. In Acts 9, all of a sudden, Saul begins preaching Christ, that he's the Son of God. Now, I want to ask you this. Would you have ever expected a man named Saul to actually turn around and become a preacher? Would you have ever expected Saul to become a movement leader? Not in your life. In fact, the verse says that they all heard him and they were amazed. Do you know that God still is making movement leaders out of Sauls? Do you know that sometimes the most difficult case is actually the one that God wants to win? And that person he wants to use the most, do you know that there are ISIS soldiers meeting Jesus and becoming gospel preachers right now? I could tell you about it. God is still making Pauls out of Sauls. In fact, that's key to the breakthrough that God wants to do in our world. In Acts chapter 9, we find this, that because of the persecution that actually decreased after Saul's conversion, the church had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and now they, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, are multiplied. All right, so now we're talking about a region that's getting a little bit bigger here. We're talking about Judea, which is down near Jerusalem, Samaria, which is north of there, and Galilee, which is north of there. And so we find churches just spreading throughout that region. All right, now they're scattered abroad in the persecution. Acts chapter 11, we actually find some people that they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to the Jews. All right, so these are Jewish Christians. They're really just finding Jews, but some of them they went to Antioch and they began to speak unto the Greeks. All right, they crossed cultures out of the Jews. Now they actually begin to preach to the Greeks, and all of a sudden something begins to happen up in Antioch. Antioch is a little bit further up here in this area, and in Antioch, the Greeks have their own church, not planted by Jews. And they send Barnabas, hey, go check on this. Can the Greeks actually run their own church? We're not sure about that. If they don't have Jews leading them, probably not going to be good Christians. That's between the lines there. And they sent Barnabas because Barnabas was really good at believing that God could use people, right? So Barnabas shows up and he says, sees the grace of God and he's glad and he exhorts them and says, basically, keep at it. This is good. So God crosses cultures there, and Antioch actually becomes the leading church in that region. And so just a chapter or two later in Acts 13, Paul's there building up that growing church movement in Antioch, and Barnabas is there, and it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, hey, take these two guys, Barnabas and Saul, I've got a mission for them. And by the way, Acts 13 isn't like 10 days after Pentecost. You can read from chapter 2 to chapter 13, but do you know that Acts 13 is over 10 years after Pentecost? So here they are, they're going about their work, and now God says, send these two away. All right, so Barnabas and Saul go on their journey. They start down towards Cyprus. Now, why'd they go to Cyprus? Well, they had a good reason to go to Cyprus. Barnabas was from there. So they go to Barnabas' hometown. And then from there, they preach for a while, and then they go up into a region called, kind of up over here towards Pamphylia, and they come up to Antioch, which is a little bit further north, up in here. And here's what happens in Antioch. Okay, so the Jews in Antioch kind of react to the message. Paul begins to preach to the Gentiles, and he says this, the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shalt be for salvation of the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. All right, so I'm not sure all that region, but Paul spent some time there, and now the gospel begins to go out through all this region. And who do you think it is who's publishing the gospel throughout all that region? Is it Paul? It's actually not Paul, because he just traveled about 300 miles, and pretty soon he's going to go over to here, to another town, and then he's going to come back over here. And so all of a sudden, these brand new believers are publishing the gospel throughout all the region. Paul comes back through. He ordains elders in these brand new churches. Maybe they've been saved for a couple of months. He places the church in the hands of these nationals, and then he goes back, and he journeys back to Antioch and tells about what God's doing. So the gospel is kind of spreading. Do you ever get the idea that if you just unleash the gospel, it spreads? So Paul goes on his second missionary journey. He comes back through here. He kind of sees his other churches. And then he says, where am I going to go? And he says, well, I'm going to go north. I'm going to go up here towards Bithynia. And God says, nope, don't go north. Don't go north to Bithynia. He says, well, I'm going to go west. I'm going to go over to Asia and so forth. And he says, no, don't go there. And he has a vision in the night. And what's that vision called? The vision is called the Macedonian vision. Now, where's Macedonia? Can you find it on the map? Okay, so here is Paul. He's over here in the middle of Asia Minor, Turkey, checking on his churches. He's saying, Gordon, where do you want me to go next? Do you want me to go north, Bithynia? Do you want me to go west? And God says, no, I got another idea in mind. I want you to go, where does he send him? All the way across the Aegean Sea, over here to Macedonia and to Philippi. Why do you think God wanted to send him to Macedonia? Why do you think God wanted Paul to go over there? Why is that? Because Jesus hadn't gotten there yet. Paul said, I'm going to go north. This is going to be really good. He said, I'm going to go west. Jesus says, hey, I got a place you never heard of. and it's further away than you think, and there's people ready to hear me. So on the second journey, Paul, he goes up here, and then he comes down to these other cities, Berea and Thessalonica. Oops. There we go. Oh, we lost all our lines. I think I lost them all. All right, well, hey, we know what was going on there, right? The gospel's over here. Gospel's over here. And now Paul's going over here. All right, so he's coming down through here. And on his way back, he just kind of stops in here a little bit, Ephesus, then he goes back to there. And so on his second missionary journey, Paul's there. And by the way, we'll get to this here. The gospel in Thessalonica is powerful. It says they sounded out the gospel. And then he goes on his third missionary journey. He comes back through these areas again. He's confirming the church. He comes up and down here. And then he ends up staying in Ephesus. And in his third missionary journey, he stays in Ephesus for about 2+ years. And while he's there, listen to what the Bible says while he's in Asia Minor. He arrives there in Acts 19, finds 12 men who never heard about the Holy Spirit and who evidence spiritual lack in their life. He tells them about the finished work of Christ, that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the award from the finished work of Christ, and these men are filled with the Spirit of God. This isn't the day after Pentecost. When is this? This is 22, 23 years after Pentecost. So you think, well, we're not living in the age of Pentecost. Maybe Paul wasn't either. This is 20 years later. That's a generation. And all of a sudden, the Spirit is poured out on these 12 men and others. And the Bible says that that for 2 years, they dwelt there, Paul did, and all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. All. Okay, so now Paul's here. Now what's all of Asia that he's talking about? It's right this. It's all this. It's where Paul wanted to go north when God said no. It's all this. All this area in 2 years is covered. Now, where's Paul the whole time? In Ephesus. So who's covering all of Asia? The believers. The new believers. And the word is sounding out. And that's where those churches in Revelation come from. Where those come from? All from the multiplying work out of Paul's time in Ephesus. All right. So Paul begins to get the idea of what God's up to. And we know Paul wanted to go to Rome. He talks about in the first chapter of Rome. He wanted then to go to Spain. He talks about that at the end of the book of Romans. And this is what Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 10. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also preaching the gospel, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you. And then verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. And Paul, so here he is. He wants to go over here to Rome and all the way to Spain. And Paul's passion is to preach the gospel to where it hasn't gone. Can I ask you this? It looks like that early church is just about people going everywhere preaching the word. Right? So here's my question. Why have we stopped? Has everyone heard? Has everyone heard? Why have we stopped if everyone hasn't heard? Here's where you say, well, they're just kind of happy the way they are. If we just leave that, and this is out there, listen, if we just leave the remote people alone, if we get in there, they're going to get our sicknesses. They're living fine lives. They're happy lives. Well, maybe not.
Well, time passed, and then a letter came from the China Inland Mission in Shanghai. This was a letter written by Mr. D.E. Host. He was well aware of the multitudes out of reach of the gospel message in Western Yunnan. So he wrote and asked James if he'd be willing to take a survey of the area.
Fraser enthusiastically agreed to do the survey and set out on a 6 weeks reconnaissance of the area's vast mountain region, going places no European had ever seen before. It was during this survey that James began to see firsthand how demonism had control of these people.
This was the first time, really, that Fraser had met the powers of darkness head-on. This is something real. This is not make-believe. The people were in fear of evil spirits, and rightly so, and tried to please them. In one of the villages, to please the great spirit, the shamans, that is, the priests of darkness, would encourage them to go up a ladder made of sharpened swords barefoot. And officially, once they were possessed and in a trance, they could do this and come down unharmed.
Fraser wrote this description of what he saw.
They say that no one who is unprepared would dare attempt it, for the blades would cut his feet to pieces. When at the top of the ladder, they look down with glaring eyes and in unearthly tones give messages from the demon spirit.
He noted that one would think the onlookers regarded it as a kind of entertainment, but he found that to be far from the truth.
They all say that they wish they knew how to get rid of the burden, but they must do it, whether they want to or not.
He also noted that home after home that he visited had a traditional ancestor shelf for worshipping certain spirits, something that seemed deeply embedded in their culture.
People who don't know the one true God live in cultures dominated by fear. In fact, if you go to the unreached of the jungles, you find that they age. You'll look at someone, you'll say they're probably 70, you'll discover they're 40. And they age because they are run by fear. They would love to be free from demon spirits. Demon spirits are not good, but they don't know how to be free. If we're going to finish the Great Commission, we need to think about making disciples of all nations. So who are the ethnic people groups? We need to answer that question. And which ones have few, if any, disciples? A people group is a group of people of a common culture, a common language, and really the knowledge of Christ can spread church planting movement within them as they hear the gospel from one another. When a group is reached, it means that within that culture are people of that culture who know Christ as personal Savior, they have the scripture, and they are multiplying churches within their group. It's in their hands, and that's a reached people group. All the people groups of the world, if you look here, you'll see the red is the unreached peoples. 6,685 people groups unreached, and the orange are people really who are not reached either formerly reached or were falsely reached. So you've got about half the world living in unreached people groups. If you look here at this, the unreached, the population of the unreached is about 3.1 billion. The population of the well-reached is about 1.4 billion. A population where the gospel is present is another 2 billion. And so you have quite a scale there and quite a responsibility. You can break that down a little bit further. Here is a designation of the people groups of the world. The green dots are the ones that have the gospel available, are pretty well reached in the sense that the gospel is present. Where are all the red dots? Where are they? See them across northern Africa, through the Middle East, through Central Asia, India. China has red dots. China also has green dots in the sense of people that have reached. That region that the red is in has been called the 1040 window. That is where these unreached, the majority of the unreached persons in the world live. Another way to break it down is by looking at the groups that are unengaged, where no one's even trying to. Here is a graphic. That group there is the 7.2 billion people in the world. There are some of them that are no longer unreached. Nearly 3 billion people have the gospel available. Those that are unreached would be another 4.2 billion or in that half percent we were talking about. Of those unreached, there are about 3,700 people groups or 4 billion that are being that have folks trying to reach them, and yet there are another 200 million or so, some say 300 million, where no one is even attempting to go. That really calls for our attention. The Great Commission is defined not by where the gospel has already gone, but by where the gospel has yet to go. Because one soul that dies without hearing is an eternal tragedy, and there isn't a single soul alive today that Jesus didn't die for. The Great Commission is defined not by where the gospel has already gone, but by where it has yet to go. The mission's destination is where Christ is not named. The mission's declaration, Paul said, so have I strived to preach the gospel. There's a lot of efforts that can go into missions, drilling wells, schools, education, teaching English, medicine, clinics, relationships, tent-making businesses. All of these can be legitimate endeavors, but they will fall into the dark hole of humanitarianism and utterly fail the Great Commission apart from one vital ingredient, and that is bold, Spirit-led evangelism. It's the gospel that is the power. You start with the good news. You find who's open with the good news, and we could talk more about that. But I want to just ask you this. Who in your church is going everywhere preaching the gospel? Are you? Who in your church is going everywhere preaching the gospel? Are you? The house church in China is pretty amazing. Now, to live in China, what's happened in China is unprecedented. It's the greatest miracle in modern history when it comes to a people movement to Christ. But alongside of that has been an incredible economic change among the Chinese, where so much of the world is caught up in materialism, and they're discovering the emptiness of riches. Well, Chinese parents, they grow up as the Chinese parents can really only have one child. So when they have a child, they pump a lot into this child. They will give them the best education. They'll set them up. And there's one girl, her name is Amy. That's really not her real name. She had parents, both of whom were communist government officials. She in fact went to an international business school. She got a degree for international business. And there at the university, she was introduced to Christ. She became a Christian and a pretty radical one. In fact, she left her city and her university and went to work for a small hotel in the rural area of Guangxi for the purpose of preaching the gospel to the ethnic minorities. She just went everywhere. Everyone she came in contact with, she gave the gospel to. Everywhere she went, she was just giving the gospel. In fact, she began to grab some attention of some underground house church leaders who went to meet with her. So these two ladies meet with her at this hotel where she's working, and they discover that Amy didn't even know it was illegal to preach the gospel in China. In fact, they discover that Amy didn't even know there was such a thing as the house church in China. So here's someone, never heard of the house churches, didn't know the gospel was illegal, and she is just exploding with gospel everywhere she goes. Well, she begins to work with the house church, begins a part of that church. And then she goes into another area where, again, she's just witnessing. She's alongside of some Western missionaries. She actually prints some tracts, begins to write the names of the Western missionaries just so people can have good contact if they're interested. And Western missionaries weren't too sure about that. But there's someone. I can show you some others. Here's a man here. This man in the middle is Augustine. That's a picture taken the night he got saved. He got saved in the month of June, just over a year ago. The next day, Augustine went with us as we preached the gospel. The next day, this is where we showed up. This is Augustine's village, and Augustine himself saw to it that gathering occurred. He'd been saved for 2 days, and he gathered his village. They heard the gospel. about 60 professions of faith. Augustine goes away for a few days. He has to journey, and I meet him. We're preaching again, and I ask Augustine, would you just sit down with these guys, and would you help them understand the gospel? And I never heard someone so clear. Here's another one, Patrick. He's the one on the left. He was saved by the witness of the guy in the white towards the right. And Patrick goes home, begins to give the gospel, and he assembles that assembly right there in his village. He's got people ready to be baptized. We baptize Patrick, and just about a week later, Patrick was baptizing other believers who were just being saved. And that, in fact, that's the chief's son in the village of Baba being baptized there. So the gospel is powerful if we unleash it. How many of you ever heard of the Jesus film? You ever heard of the Jesus film? In fact, it's interesting. The Jesus film actually, I think I had it, is available to about 6 billion of the 7.3 billion. So the languages in which the Jesus film is available is actually available to 6 out of 7 folks on earth. What if we actually put that gospel video and saw to it that everyone watched that presentation? What do you think about that? Well, there's a ministry actually that has put together, you know, these little power packs that can actually take the gospel via that video. And it's really an incredible presentation of the gospel when there is a gospel preacher alongside of it. And what if we did that? Well, look at this.
Have you heard about Final Frontier's Power Pack Ministry? They make a portable video projection system that fits in a backpack. They've had amazing results on the mission field and have established a proven track record of success. And it has gotten them to thinking, what would it take for the whole world to see a gospel message using the Power Pack? If estimates hold true, a single Power Pack unit over a 10-year period will result in 127,000 people getting a gospel presentation. If they could deploy one pack to each of their church planters, say 1,000 of them, over a 10-year period, that should result in 127 million people hearing the gospel. What would be the cost to deploy 1,000 power packs? $3 million. Now let's say each preacher not only had a power pack, but a set of 10 audio Bibles, the cost $1.65 million. The total deployment cost $4.65 million. But what if Final Frontiers wanted to go big? What if they wanted to reach the entire population of the planet as of this year? At approximately 7.3 billion people, they would need about 130 times this amount of power packs and audio Bibles at a cost of just over $604 million. Now let that sink in for a minute. Do these numbers sound impossible or unobtainable? Did you know Americans spend $500 million annually on Twinkies? That's right, Twinkies. That's nearly the same amount Final Frontiers needs to use the power packs to get the gospel message to the world. Did you know America blows $17 billion every year on video games? That's 28 times the amount they need. And what about lawn care? America wastes $40 billion every year on their lawns, and $1.7 billion on Christian romance novels, and $11 billion on just coffee, and $23 billion on pet food. Now, I have nothing against pets. I have 2 dogs and a bunny rabbit. But let's be honest. If Americans cared about the world even a fraction of what they do for their pets, or their Twinkies, or their Christian romance novels, we wouldn't be talking about this right now. Think about it. Or better yet, do something about it.
If we cared about the world as much as we care about our video games, we wouldn't be talking about this right now. So I'm presenting you a really stunning vision. But when you compare it to actually what we're putting money out for, this should be getting done. God isn't holding anything back. The missions demonstration here is that Paul says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Do you know that? The mission demonstration is this: God will back up his preached word with all the supernatural power needed to convince lost people that Jesus is real. In fact, Paul, for 2 years in Ephesus, and he saw amazing miracles in Acts 19. I mean, people would bring cloth to him, and demons would be delivered. people be delivered from demonic oppression, and there was healing, there was amazing miracles. In fact, I was just talking to Somatai. I met him. Somatai he's in India. He's in Chhattisgarh. He's in one of those unreached villages, and he just told me that just recently they prayed for a lame lady, and God healed her. So the lame lady's there, and the lame lady says, she can't walk, and he says, well, do you believe that Jesus is the Savior? Yes, I do. Do you believe that Jesus could heal? Yes. And he said, we prayed for her. And he says, she's walking with us on village evangelism now. In fact, she might be seated in that picture, because that picture there was just last week or so in India. And the mission demonstration is God will do amazing miracles. I could tell you more about that, but we're going to move on here. The mission's preparation is this. Notice here, Paul said this, as it's written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. You say, well, if I show up, they've never heard about Jesus. Do you know, talking to some people who has heard about Jesus sometimes is more difficult? You know what the problem with the Jews? They heard about him too much. When you can talk to someone about the name of Jesus and they've never had any content to that name and you can fill it in with truth, that's an incredible opportunity. In fact, what this verse is saying here is that God has prepared people who, when you show up as the first one to ever tell them about Jesus, in that 2.5 billion people, that 3 billion people who've never heard of his name, in that group, there are people right now who, never having seen, will believe. There was a missionary in 1999. He went to a Cambodian jungle. And as he shows up, this small village, he shows up because he wants to preach the gospel to them. He's trying to cover the villages. And as he shows up, it's like the whole village just stands in front of him. And they're riveted as he begins to speak about Jesus. And he says, this never happened before. And he talks to one of the older ladies. And he says, what is going on? He says, it's like you all have been waiting for me. And she says, yes, we have. She said, in 1979, when Pol Pot and his crew were going terrorizing our country, they came to our village and they ordered everyone to dig a hole in the ground. And we realized we were digging our own mass grave. Well, we dug all day and anyone who attempted to run was shot dead on the spot. So we dug and dug. And finally, at the end of our day, we're exhausted and the pit is deep enough and we're standing there on the edge of our own burial ground. And all of a sudden, within us, rises up this desire to live, and we just begin to scream into the jungle, crying to every deity we've ever known. We cry to our ancestors, we cry to our Buddhist gods, and then someone in the group has somewhere heard about this God who hung on a cross. And all of a sudden they thought, if he hung on a cross, then he must know what it's like to die, and that's what we're out to do. Maybe we'll cry out to this God who hung on the cross and see if he can do something. And the whole village cries out to God who hung on the cross, and all of a sudden their energy is expended, everything is silent, but they're still standing there. And they turn to look behind at the soldiers, and the jungle is empty. And I don't know what those soldiers saw, but the soldiers left and they never came back. And they said, we've been waiting for 20 years, from 79 to 99, for someone to come and tell us more about the God who hung on the cross. And they were ready. There was a man who was up in Thailand, and he had the opportunity to go and was going up into some unreached areas. I won't tell you the whole story, but as he's there, it's the first time, he's a white man. He's alongside of a couple national preachers, and they tell him to preach. And he begins to speak openly. He says, the first thing I did, I began to talk about the streets of gold. And then I think, why am I talking about streets of gold? These people live out in the jungle. How could they even know gold? Their streets are... But he goes on, and he preaches from about mid-afternoon to 2 in the morning. They're listening. And then they begin to get to know each other a little bit. And then he said this, when I came here today, you at first were afraid. Why were you afraid of me? They said, well, we thought that we never seen a white man before. We thought maybe you were an albino monkey. but then when I mentioned the streets of gold, you seemed to calm down. Why was that? And so this is what one of the elders said. He said, years ago, He said, all men lived in one village and worshiped the Creator. We all lived there together as one people until we began to displease the Creator. He came down from the skies, and in His anger, He divided us into different groups and gave each people its own language. That's where the different tribes come from. Then He made us separate from each other, and He gave us each tribe a book about Himself. They asked Him, well, where was this place? He said, well, it was the place where the mustards grow. And by the word, where the plain of Shinar, the word actually has to do with the word with mustard. He said, we got careless with that book and we saw other tribes losing theirs, so we ate ours, so we wouldn't lose our words. But since that time, we lost knowledge of the Creator. Now we call ourselves Akka. I said, why is that? He said, because Akka means stupid. We have lost knowledge of God. He thought in his mind, he says, isn't that curious? Back where I come from, people who lose knowledge of God think they're smart. I wonder who's really the primitive ones. As he continued his history lesson, he went on to say that since they lost their book, they had drifted further and further away from God. They'd become enslaved to demon spirits. Their tribal legend told them that someday someone would bring them the book about the Creator, and it would tell about the village where he lives, where all the paths are made of gold. He said, when you began to tell us today about the paths of gold, we knew the book had finally come to us once again. So that God says there's a prepared harvest among those who've never heard. And then finally, the mission completion. Paul said that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Fully preached means he completed his mission. Now, by the way, do you know where Illyricum is? Where's Illyricum? Well, here's where Illyricum is. Illyricum is way up there. You see that yellow circle? Illyricum is way up over here. It's way up the Macedonian Peninsula. Can you tell me on that map? That map actually shows Paul's missionary journeys. When did Paul ever go to Illyricum? When did Paul ever go to Illyricum? He didn't. So how could Paul say he fully preached the gospel to Illyricum? When did Paul go to all of Asia Minor over here? When did he? He didn't. So how could Paul say, I fully preached the gospel from Jerusalem all the way through this region, all the way through this region, all the way through this region? How could Paul say that? How could he say, I finished my job, I got missions done, the gospel's everywhere? How could he say that? Only because he commissioned the new believers to take the gospel to where he never could go. See, Paul actually operated according to indigenous gospel spreading. And that's what happened from the day of Pentecost. If Jesus were to walk into this assembly right now, what do you think he would say to you? If Jesus were to walk right through that door right now, what would he say to you? Well, I think he'd first say, wow, he says, things sure have changed since I was here last. Back when I was there, it was just clear water and fresh grape juice. That was good enough. Then he'd say, he'd walk up and down these aisles, and he'd point at you, and he'd say, follow me. He'd walk down this aisle, and he'd say, follow me. I don't think he'd say anything different than what he said to his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, follow me. That's what he'd say. He'd look at you, follow me. He'd look at each one of you, say, follow me. He'd say, follow me. And then you know what he'd do? He'd turn around and walk out that door. You'd sit there. You'd be a little stunned. Was that Jesus? I don't think it was Jesus. Would he just leave like that? No, it wouldn't be Jesus. You'd look at each other. Doubt would spread throughout the group. Was that Jesus? Then all of a sudden, someone would break the silence. And he'd say, didn't you get it? Didn't you hear what he just said? Don't you get it, everyone? And he'd leap out of the chair and he'd run out that door. And he'd rush, and by the time he caught up to Jesus, Jesus already on Appleton Avenue. He said, wow, Jesus, wait up. You're fast. Jesus said, I know. Didn't you just hear that presentation? I'm on the move. We got $3 billion to get to in just the next few months. And I'm sorry, Jesus, I was so slow to follow you. I kind of was hoping the coal clash would last just a little longer. Sorry, Jesus says, it's over. I think I'll be back next year. But I'm moving on now. Are you with me? Where are you going? Well, I'm going to the next town. Really? Next town? I'm just a teenager. How am I going to get there? How much is it going to cost? A bunch of meals. I got to say goodbye to everybody. Then Jesus' words bring you back. I was thinking about your town. My town? I'll go if you agree to follow me there. I was thinking about your high school. I'll go if you agree to follow me there. I was thinking about your neighborhood. In fact, I was actually thinking about a place you've never heard of, where they've never heard of me. I'll go if you agree to follow me there. Someone, an old Indian chief in South America, said to a missionary, "White man, how long since you knew this Jesus way?" "Oh, chief, it's been a long time." "Well, how long since your father knew this way?" "Oh, it was a long time." "And how long since his father knew this way?" "Oh, it was long ago." Finally, the old chief, folding his blankets, doubtingly concluded, "White man, you wait too long. You wait too long." His reasoning was this: how do you expect us to believe this news, so good beyond all reckoning, if you've waited so long to tell us about it? I wonder who here would say, "Pastor Gilmore, if God helps me, I'll take that gospel to where it hasn't gone." In fact, I've got with me a few prayer cards. I've got a prayer card for the Assanese in Indonesia that we saw earlier. I've got a prayer card for the Bai in China. I've got a prayer card for the Burmese in Myanmar. I've got a prayer card for the Shui in China. I've got a prayer card for the Lampong in Indonesia. Who will go? Who will go? Anyone? Will you go? Say, "Pastor Kim, I'm just a teenager." Listen, teenagers have made plans to go, and that's why they're there where they are today. You can go. God's talking to someone. God's telling someone to go. He's got to be telling a bunch. Will you go? If you go, stand. Don't stand if you don't mean it. If you say, "I'll go." If you're seated, that's okay. I don't. Say, "I'll go." I made a few copies of the prayer card. Maybe it didn't make it enough. I do believe that some of you are going to go. I know it. Some of you are going to go. Some of you are never going to forget that God told you to follow him. And you said yes. And you're going to go. You're going to go. The greatest privilege in life The greatest privilege in life is to be the person who brings the gospel to someone who never would have known if you hadn't gone. That's the greatest privilege in life. This mission that we've defined tonight, today, there's others on board. We're not the only group of young people. We're not the only group of believers in the world. But we can change the world if we'll agree to go. You can change the world if we'll follow Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, I don't want to just pray for these young people first. I want to pray for those who've never heard. And Lord, right now I pray that your Spirit would work in amazing ways among those who've never heard. Lord, I bring them before you. I ask that you'd break the strongholds of Satan and demonism. I pray that you would break, I would show them the emptiness of their all their false religion. Lord, I pray that right now some Muslim person would wake up and say, wait, who is the true God anyway? I pray that the Hindu bowing before that river would say, wait, there's got to be more than this. A river can't wash my sins away. Lord, right now I know you're working in those ways across Indonesia, across China, the lands that we've mentioned, India and Myanmar. Lord, thank you for the privilege you've given us to join you in this great harvest. Now, Lord, I just bring these young people before you. Lord Jesus, you are here, but you're going to be leaving the Cola Clash because it's over. But you're going to be directing us. We're going to be following you to our own home, to our own town, to our own church, to our own neighbor, to our own high school. And then, Lord, out to some place in this world that's never heard. And, Lord, I pray that we'd go everywhere preaching the word. Lord, I pray that we'd be passionate about telling what Jesus has done for us to someone else. Oh, Lord, there's so much more to say on that point, but Spirit of God, you can do that. May we go from this place just endlessly proclaiming the good news, just like they did in the book of Acts. May the Great Commission be completed in our day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.